science, scientists, secret meetings. Financiers, secret strategy. Government meetings, sometimes even church people, have secret meetings. Well, the Bible and my favorite Bible commentator, the inspired commentator, pulls the curtain back on Satan's strategies to hinder God's people. Paul asked the question in Galatians 5:2, who hindered you? Satan strategizes to hinder the people of God and also to hinder and delay the return of Christ. Desire of Ages, the servant of the Lord, said this. The servant of the Lord said that the crisis is stealing gradually upon us and that Satan sees that his time is short. He set all his agencies at work that men may be deceived, deluded, occupied, and estranged until the day of probation shall be ended and the door of mercy be forever shut. That's Satan's scheme, to keep us so occupied, to delay the coming of Christ, and to keep us so occupied that we do not adequately or correctly prepare. Now, again, the servant of the Lord says this, in Desire of Ages 6:36, Satan sees that his time is short. She repeats that. And he set all his agencies so that when probation ends, the door of mercy will be forever shut. So now, again, the servant of the Lord says, men and women are in the last hours of probation and yet are careless and stupid, and preachers have no power to arouse them. They are asleep themselves. Father, God of heaven, forgive me, forgive us, for being asleep.
Yes, Lord.
Sleeping
Lord,
in the crisis.
Me, Lord.
And then she says, this is Gospel Workers, page 121, sleeping ministers preaching to a sleeping people. Let's seriously review heaven's concerns and expose this satanic strategy to keep the church occupied, deluded, preoccupied, so that we don't prepare. First, let's consider heaven's concerns for the universe. I want to suggest three. Heaven is concerned that evil tends to perpetuate itself. And heaven is concerned that you and I might be deluded to think that sin and crime and evil will never end. It will continue to go on as it is, as Peter said in 2 Peter. He said that men and women in the last days would say all things continue as they were. Just keeps on going around and around. And so Daniel expresses this dilemma in heaven's concern in the 8th chapter and verse 12. Daniel asked the question, how long? Verse 12, it says, because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn or the Antichrist to oppose the daily, King James Version, and he cast truth down to the ground. He did all this and prospered. Verse 13 says, Daniel says, I heard two angels talking. Or it might have been beings from other planets, other worlds. One holy one speaking to another holy one. Could have been angels, could have been inhabitants of other worlds. They said, certain one who was speaking said, how long will the vision be concerning the daily being trampled afoot in the sanctuary, being trampled afoot? The answer, of course, verse 14, we're familiar with, unto 2,300 days or years, prophetic years, a prophetic days and actual literal years. In other words, the concern of heaven is that evil continues and on and on and on it goes. And you know, one time God stepped in and said, that's enough. My spirit will not always strive with man. And he stopped it. Well, it's going to happen again. Job 38, verses 10 and 11 says, God has fixed a limit where he says, hitherto shall evil come, hitherto shall you come, and no further. He has a limit. And Nahum chapter 1, verse 9 says, iniquity shall not rise up a second time. So now heaven is also concerned that the devil is succeeding in making it hard to find anyone righteous, to find anybody obedient. Romans 3, verse 10 through 12 says that when heaven looks upon this earth, he says he doesn't see anybody. No, this is what it says, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands, none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside, but together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. And Psalms 12, verse 1, this is heaven's concern, that it's hard to find anybody that is consistently doing right. Oh, there are a lot of people, all of us profess to be better than we are sooner or later. All of us think, I won't say all of us, many of us think we're all right. We think we're doing the right thing. But here's what Psalms 12, 1 says, help, Lord, for the godly man ceases, for the faithful disappear from among the sons of men. It's hard to find. And Luke 18, verse 1, Jesus raised the question. He said, when the Son of Man comes, shall he find faith on the earth? Will there be anybody that's doing right? Oh, and have you ever read Micah, the 7th chapter? I'd like to read that to you, read it, and share it with you from the New Living Translation. This is what Micah says, chapter 7, verse 2. The godly people have all, let me go back. The godly people have all disappeared. Not one fair-minded person is left on the earth. They're all murderers, even setting traps for their own brothers. They go about their evil deeds with both hands. Even the best of them is a briar. The straightest is more crooked than a hedge of thorns. Now, I know that sounds very pessimistic, but that is heaven's concern. Whether you find anybody that's righteous, anybody obedient or faithful, the Bible assessment is it's going to be very hard to find anybody that's genuine, authentic. A third concern, the Lord's special concern. This is his special concern. Isaiah 27, 12 says, you shall be gathered one by one. The Lord's special concern, the Inspired Commentator says this in Desire of Ages, page 480. Every soul is as fully known to Jesus as if he were the only one for whom the Savior died. He cares for each one as if there were not another on the face of the earth. Heaven has a special concern for you individually. for me individually, as if I'm the only one. As he has a concern for you, as if you are the only one, a special concern for you. You read that, you see that special concern in Psalms 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me. Read that psalm and you'll see that this is God is speaking individually. His care and concern is a special concern for you, as if there's nobody else on this earth. Heaven's concern. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He prepareth a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Can you see heaven's special concern for you as an individual? As if there's not another sheep, as if you were the only lamb in his flock. Now, Satan's accusation, here's why heaven is concerned about it. Because Revelation 12:10 says, Satan accuses God and accuses you and me before the Lord. He accuses the Lord, and Revelation 12:10, he's called the accuser of the brethren. Zechariah 3 says he stands before God and every chance he gets and argues against your salvation and my salvation, and argues against the Lord having a special concern for you or for me. Here's what he says. The Inspired Commentary again, volume 2, page 143, says this. Satan stands by to taunt Christ and his angels with insults, saying, talking about you, talking about me, I have them. I prepared my deception for them. Your blood is worthless here. Your intercessions and power and wonderful works may as well cease. I have them. They are mine. Now, it goes on in early writings, page 266, how Satan sets his traps, especially for you and me. Well, now, the point I'm trying to make is that heaven has a special concern, and the universe has a special concern about you and me, and heaven's concern. Heaven has a special concern for you and you alone. For me and me alone. Read it in Psalm 23. Now, despite heaven's concern about the fact that there's no, not one that's really obedient, and Satan stands by to say, no, they're not right. After all this time, they're not right. They're mine. The blood hasn't cleansed them, hasn't stopped them from doing wrong. So Satan has a cunning strategy, however. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 11. Here, heaven's concern, but Satan's strategy. Heaven, Satan's scheme. 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 11. It's startling, but here is what the Apostle Paul said. He said, that we should be aware lest Satan should take advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices, his strategy, his scheme. Satan's cunning devices and strategies. 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 18 is supportive of what Paul said there. Paul supported his idea that Satan has a cunning strategy for your overthrow and my overthrow. And here is what it is. First Thessalonians I'm sorry. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 18. Paul says, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered me. He hindered us. Satan's cunning strategy. Now, would you like to know what his strategy is, how he hinders us? Well, every now and then, you may have made a trip, stayed in a hotel, and they'll have a sign, if you got in late and you want to get a little extra shut-eye, and so to avoid having the housekeepers come and disturb you, put the sign out that says, do not disturb, which means you're sleeping. And so Satan's strategy, very cunning, is to keep the people of God sleeping until it's too late. Keep them sleeping. You see, that's what Desire of Ages is talking about. Keep us deluded, deceived, occupied, entranced until probation is closed and the mercy, the door of mercy is forever shut. Do not disturb! That's Satan's strategy. Don't disturb them. To obscure an attempt to obstruct Christ's daily work, what he's doing every day. Now let's look at how he has put out his do not disturb sign and how he did it. Of course, remember, Daniel said that the enemy, the Antichrist, and Satan would work through the Antichrist to take away the daily. The daily. Well, now look. Here, Psalm 68. Psalm 68, and it's verse 19 and 20. It says this in Psalms 68. Verses 19 and 20. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. In other words, the enemy wants to obstruct your view that the Lord is daily blessing you and loading us with his benefits, daily interceding for us. In other words, the enemy is trying to obstruct Christ's daily work, our understanding and grasp and appreciation. You can't stop the Savior from ministering or interceding or being the high priest, but he can work so to obstruct our understanding and our appreciation and our recognition that this is even going on. So, the devil's plan is to delay and hinder the saints' daily readiness, our daily preparation, our daily experience. Of course, you know, Ministry of Healing says that we are to have a daily experience much higher than we've even thought of having. Ministry of Healing, that's page 503. Much higher, and daily. We want to have a fresh experience daily. The enemy tries to take the daily away. That's what Daniel 8 says. He wants to obstruct that daily experience, that fresh revelation of Jesus Christ. So that whenever, and why does he do that? Why does he work to hinder our daily readiness for the coming of Jesus, our daily preparation? He works to hinder our daily experience. He works to hinder it and obstruct it so that whenever the Lord comes, we will be unready. Who did hinder you? Paul says. 1 Thessalonians 2:18 says Satan hindered us. He hindered us on a daily basis. Now, I want you to look at five daily battles with the enemy. that the enemy attempts to take away, to obstruct, to keep you and me sleeping. Five battles that you and I have to fight for every day. Why is it important? I remember reading of the Rose Bowl, a Rose Bowl parade a few years ago. Of course, I like sports, and I've grown up watching, playing football and basketball. And so I've watched Rose Bowl occasionally. I don't watch it as much anymore. But on this particular Rose Bowl parade in Pasadena, California, one of the floats, they had all kinds of floats. Have you ever been to a big parade, Macy's Day Parade, Thanksgiving Day, or Mardi Gras in New Orleans? You know how the huge floats. Well, on this particular Rose Bowl parade, one of the floats bogged down and stopped and held up the whole parade. It was the Standard Oil float. Standard Oil, forerunner of Chevron, Texaco, and all the rest. It was the biggest at that particular time, Standard Oil. And guess what? This Standard Oil float bogged down because it was out of gas and out of oil. Now, if you read in Matthew 25, you'll read about 10 virgins. Five of them were out of oil. Well, so I'm trying to illustrate the daily battles, how the enemy battles us daily in five areas. And it's a daily battle that you'll have to do. You'll have to encounter the enemy every day. Here it is. Exodus 16:5 says that God sent manna down from heaven. You remember that? Anybody remember? Do I have anybody left on the line with me?
Yeah.
Okay. You remember? It's Exodus 16, and it's verse 5. It says, the Lord sent manna. He says, I'm going to send this manna, and it shall be twice on the Friday. He says, you'll be twice as much as they gather daily, every day, for 40 years, daily. And they couldn't store it up because it would spoil if they tried to store it. So they had to gather manna every day. Acts 17:11 talks about how the people of God have to get manna from the Word. And it says that the Bereans were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they daily, this is what it says, they received the Word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures daily.
Amen.
To find out whether those things were so. So the daily Word, the daily manna. That's why Jesus said we should pray when you pray the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. There it is. The daily bread is the manna, the Word. And Acts 2:46. Don't forget, when we're talking about daily, we are to have a daily experience in the Word. It says when they received the Holy Spirit, they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. So we are to have that daily experience, and the devil will fight you to keep you away from the Word of God. And if you miss one day, you're on dangerous ground. Now, the second battle that you and I will have to fight daily against the enemy, we read it in Psalms 86. Psalms 86 and verse 3, it's called prayer. Here's what Psalms 86, verse 3 says. Be merciful to me, O Lord, for I cry to you daily. The New King James says, all day long. Daily, the King James Version says. And Psalms 88 and verse 9. Look at what Psalms 88 verse 9 says. He says, Lord, I have called daily upon you. I've stretched out my hands to you. Daily prayer. And you know how often we need to pray every day? At least, here's what Psalm 55 says, as for me, I will call upon God. He said, and he already said, I'm going to call upon you daily, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Daily prayer. The enemy will fight you to keep you from having that daily prayer and to keep it at a minimum. But the psalmist says, I'm going to be praying three times a day, calling on the Lord, and the Lord's going to hear my voice. You find time and voice to pray, the Lord will find time and voice to answer, voice and time to answer. That's what the servant of the Lord says. So now, daily, the enemy will fight you to keep you from praying daily. There's a third, Psalms 119 and verse 164. Here's what it says. The psalmist says, seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments. In other words, daily praise. And every day, the devil will fight you to keep you from having a grateful spirit. Praise is not the same as prayer. It can be prayer, but it goes to a different level. And if we had more praise, the servant of the Lord says, we'd have more power in the church. So the devil would he works to keep you, he will fight you from praising God. Because he knows when you start praising God, you're going to have victory. Somebody else around you is going to notice, and they're going to get a victory just by watching you praise God. But there's another reason why we ought to praise God. We ought to be filled with praise. Servant of the Lord, I want to tell you something she said. But here's what the psalmist said, Psalm 68. Why you and I need to praise the Lord daily, and why the devil will fight you and to fight to keep you from praising the Lord daily. Never mind every now and then you praise the Lord when something good happens, but to praise the Lord in the good times, in the bad times, in the sunshine, in the rain, in the storm, the devil will fight you. But here's what Psalm 68 verse 19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. That's why you and I ought to be praising God every day, because he's showering benefits, because he is benefiting, so many benefits showered upon you and me. And now the servant of the Lord says, if you never receive another blessing in this life, not another good thing ever happens to you, and you have the hope of salvation, and you realize that Jesus shed his blood, died, and rose, and is coming back for you, if you have nothing more than that, she says you have enough to be praising God from sunrise to sunset and from sunset to sunrise. If you never receive another blessing,
amen.
All I can say is praise God. Lord, accept my praise, because I know you've daily loaded me with benefits. Some I see, some I don't even see. But he is benefiting, loading. Notice it says, who daily loads us with his benefits. Give us a grateful spirit. Then here's a fourth. There are five battles that we have to battle with the devil daily. And the fourth one is submission. Luke 9, verse 23 says, if you would follow me, let him that follows me take up his cross, how often? Daily. Take up the cross. And if you take up a cross means death. And that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 31, I die daily. Now, that just doesn't mean to commit suicide. What it really means is surrender or submission. It's a submission of self-control. Now, Psalms 101 says, if you get that kind of self-control, where you submit yourself to God, and you come, you become a self-control or Christ control. Your life is under God's control. It says the Psalms 101 says that the Lord. Here's what it says: I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And the servant of the Lord says that if you do that, that Satan will have no power over those that control themselves in the home. No power. So when we submit ourselves to God, the message to young people says that when you surrender or submit yourself to God, and you do it daily, that it cuts short a thousand struggles. Anybody struggling with something? To get the victory over something? Surrender to God. And you'll see that many of these struggles will be cut short, cut out, just by surrendering to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
You know, and here, Mount of Blessings, I'll come back to it. But the fifth and the most crucial battle that you and I will have to fight with the enemy daily. Matthew 25:6 talks about the 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The foolish virgins ran out of oil. Now, what am I getting at? Psalms 92 clarifies the experience that they had. Psalms 92 says, if they had done this, if they had done what I'm about to tell you, something that you and I must do daily, because if we don't do it, Satan has already got us where he wants us to be. He's won the battle. But here's a battle, the most crucial battle that you and I have to fight every day. Psalms 92, verse 10 says, I have been anointed with fresh oil. Now, what was it the five virgins ran out of?
Mm-hmm.
Oil. Oil was what? A symbol of the Holy Spirit. They were out. Well, why did they run out? Because they did not get the fresh oil. They didn't do it daily. Now, notice what the pit of inspiration says. That shows, helps us to understand what I'm trying to say. It says this. The pen of inspiration says, for the daily baptism of the Spirit, every worker should offer his or her petition to God. The daily baptism. Now my question is, did you receive a baptism of the Holy Spirit today? Do you have a daily baptism of the Holy Spirit? Have you been anointed? Do you ask him for a fresh anointing? The psalmist says, I've been anointed with fresh oil. The five foolish virgins, if they had received a fresh anointing of fresh oil daily, they never would have been dry. And so, for the daily baptism, we're told every worker should offer his or her petition to God. Counsels to Teachers says this: teach your children that it is their privilege to receive every day the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The devil will fight you to keep you and me from having that daily, every day, a baptism of the Holy Spirit. He'll fight you. Now, here is what I want to share with you. I'm going to cut out some of it in the interest of time. I'll come back to this another day. But I'll just go and come on to the conclusion. We must ask for oil daily. That's the point I'm making. We must have Satan's scheme is to keep us asleep and to keep us so occupied and deluded and preoccupied that we do not receive that fresh anointing or the Holy Spirit daily. Now, and if we don't, if you don't get that baptism of the Holy Spirit every day, last day's events, page 188 and 195 and on, says that you and I are making a terrible mistake. The same mistake the five foolish virgins made. They had oil at one time, but they made a mistake of not getting a fresh baptism of a daily baptism of the Holy Spirit. Now, the Bible says, and the Spirit of Prophecy says, that Jesus received a baptism of the Spirit every day. But guess what Daniel 8 says? Satan worked to take away the daily word, daily prayer, daily praise, daily submission, taking up the cross, but especially taking away the fresh anointing, the daily baptism of the Spirit. Why? Because he knows, Romans 8, 9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of Jesus Christ, you don't have the Spirit, we are none of his. Now, how do we know? Here's my question. Did you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Would you like to receive that baptism? Guess what? Mount of Blessing says this, that when we beseech the Lord to pity us in our distress and to guide us by his Holy Spirit, Mount of Blessing says, he will never turn away our prayer. Before we end our session tonight, I want to pray and ask him to give me and to give us a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit tonight. And Mama Blessing says he will never turn away our prayer if we ask him. And of course, how do we get the Holy Spirit? Romans 8. Luke 8. Luke 11 says that if we ask him, he will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask. So he will never, Mount of Blessing says, he'll never turn away our prayer for the Holy Spirit if we ask. So how do you know that you have the Holy Spirit? I want to give you four ways that you can know. Don't have time to go through it like I would like to, but I'll just give it to you. And you look at it later. But you know, when this is your experience every day, daily, that you have the Holy Spirit. If this is not your spirit, if this is not your experience, you need to ask him to give you this experience, to give you the Holy Spirit so that you can have this experience. How do you know you've got the Holy Spirit? You know that's him. Romans 5, verse 5 says, the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God in our hearts. That's how you know you have the Holy Spirit, when you love God. No, it goes a little deeper than that. Matthew 5, 44 says, love your enemies. Now, when you can love your enemies, then you know The only way you can love people that hate you and people that you dislike, you don't like them. But God can give you love. And when you can love that person that says mean things against you and about you and does mean things to hurt you, somebody that really has hurt you to the core of your being, and you can love them, you can't do that naturally. That's the Holy Spirit. That's Him. Now, here's another how you know that you have the Holy Spirit and you're getting that daily experience. James 1, verse 2 says, count it all joy that when you fall into diverse temptations and trials and tests, count it joy. You know that's the Holy Spirit. When you're going through something that's knocked you down and you have joy in your trial, something that makes you cry, but even though you cry, you have joy. Jesus put it this way, when people mistreat you, say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake, leap for joy. When you can do that, when people have done some mean and cruel and ugly things to you on your job, sometimes in your home, people can say things that hurt, that make you bleed, make you want to cry. Sometimes even in churches, people can do some dirty things. When I say dirty, evil, and you know it's from the devil. But when you can be, when you can rejoice and praise God and count it joy, when you can leap for joy, you can't do that without the Holy Spirit. Am I right about that? Anybody think you can do that without the Holy Spirit? No. I'm saying when you can count it joy, when you don't get torn up, get your face all torn up and get mad and ugly and strike back or leave the church or just do something ugly to get back at other people, or you become mean and ugly and hurt somebody else, or you just leave the church, go somewhere else. No. When you can stay there, and you can love those people that do that, that's Him. That's not you. That's Him. How do you know you got the Holy Spirit? Here's another way. Matthew 18, verse 21, verse 22 says, when they've done something wrong to you, how many times shall I forgive them? Seven times? Jesus said 70 times seven. In other words, when they do something to you, and they keep on doing it, and you forgive them, and they do it again, and they keep on doing it, you forgive them, they keep on doing it, and you want to know, when is this going to stop? But in other words, you can forgive. That's Him, not you. When you can forgive and keep on forgiving, that's Him. Or when you can ask for forgiveness, when you are honest enough, and the Holy Spirit convicts you that you are wrong. Some people can never admit that they said the wrong thing or did the wrong thing. They're going to always claim that they were right even when they're dead wrong. But it's the Holy Spirit, when you know that you're wrong, the Holy Spirit convicts you and you can humble yourself. As a matter of fact, the Bible says if you have a disagreement with a brother, Matthew 5, 22-24, He has ought against you. Ought against you. Anything against you. Go to Him and seek reconciliation. Ask for forgiveness. Now, here's where this really gets serious. You know this is the Holy Spirit. This is how you know you've got the Holy Spirit. Here's the way the servant of the Lord put it. How you would know. You don't have to guess about this. That's Him, not you. Says this. If there's any point on which you're talking about a relationship, any point in which you have committed one wrong. How many? One wrong. You've done one wrong thing. You said one wrong word. Although he or she may have committed 100. How many? 100. Mm-hmm. This is somebody in your church, somebody in your home. Maybe a son, a daughter, husband, a wife, parent, father or mother. You've committed one wrong, one mistake, but they've committed 100. She says, take that which you've done out of the way and open the way for him to come back again. Perhaps that was the very thing keeping the soul away. In your humility, confess your way wrong, and perhaps it may touch him. Lead with him, weeping, to confess his 100 wrongs and take them out of the way.
Amen.
In other words, in other place, she says, be definite. If there have been difficulties, envy, malice, bitterness, evil surmisings have existed, confess these sins not in a general way, but go to your brethren and sisters personally. Be definite. If you've committed one wrong and they 20, confess that one as though you were the chief offender. Now, to do that, when they were the one that was the ugliest, they did 20 things wrong to you and you did only one thing. You had all you could take and you said something smart back. But you go to the person and try to be reconciled as though you are the chief offender. That's what the servant of the Lord says. Take, and she goes on to say, take them by the hand, let your heart soften under the Holy Spirit and say, will you forgive me? I haven't felt right toward you. I want to make right every wrong. Pressed together, united we stand, divided we fall. Take a higher, nobler stand than you ever have before. And when you do that, confess your one against their 100 or their 20 as though you are the chief offender. That's not you. That's not the way you're going to act. You know that. You know you're going to give them a piece of your mind. But when the Holy Spirit has anointed you and me, we can humble ourselves as though we're the chief offender and ask for forgiveness. That's him. Now I want to close. This doesn't happen everywhere and every time. Man's name was Pavel. He was a rich man in Romania. Pavel was a rich man, faithful to God, faithful Adventist, faithful Sabbath keeper, commandment keeper. But he and his wife were very dedicated, committed, and the conference asked him to become a full-time pastor. He didn't know what a pastor would make. This rich man accepted. They sold their property. He was making at least $500,000 a year, and was poised with a German company to quadruple that income, make $1 million a year almost. They sold their home, cars, gave away practically everything they owned, bought an old Russian jalopy, a box on wheels, so as not to make their members envious. They became pastor of a four-church district and found the church was a complete mess. Jealousy and gossip ran high in this district. Struggles for leadership power, control, were the business of the day. The church was fighting each other. Acrid argumentation, the churches over small items, such as the worship service, what kind of music we're going to sing, they were fighting each other. The churches appeared to be everything except the community that followed Jesus. The pastor wondered how he could bring new people to these churches in such a mess. So he decided to practice the fundamentals, encourage families to come together for seasons of prayer. He had small groups. He worked hard. In 2 years, the membership doubled. They reached out to friend and neighbor. They added a new congregation, two new companies to the group. They were growing. But the enemy doesn't let this kind of progress go unnoticed. The enemy, the devil, worked. He prepared a counterattack to strike 2 weeks before the start of Pavel's next evangelistic series of meetings. Outside of Otilo Rosu one day, a teenage decided to cross the highway without looking in his direction. And Pavel's car struck the boy's hip and leg, sent him flying straight up into the air, only to land right in front of Pavel, too late to avoid his hitting the boy again, this time on his head and shoulders. The teenager's body was a crumpled mess, blood running out of his ears, nose, mouth, and eyes. Rushed to the hospital, his brain hemorrhaged. His spine was broken in two places. One of his lungs was punctured. He had a broken hip, arm, and leg. A team of physicians did their best to save him, but no success. After he died, they covered him with a sheet. And each one filed out of the emergency room. All the doctors left, leaving the boy. The boy's name was Meanie Meanie. Very much like Daniel 5, Meanie Meanie Tinkle Euphorson. They left the boy to be taken to the morgue. Poor Meanie Meanie had been a 19-year-old, well-known in town. He suffered from motor coordination deficiencies. He could not control his arms or legs well and had come close to being killed crossing the street on more than one occasion. People had given him his nickname to ridicule his stuttering problem, Meanie Meanie. The Adventist pastor now had killed one of the best recognized persons in town. Pavel, the pastor, was devastated by the loss of the innocent young life and damage to God's cause. At a time when the Spirit was blessing the church and they were getting ready to start a new meeting, Pavel remained next to Meanie Meanie's bed praying for him. God, what are the people of Otila Rusu going to say when they hear that I killed a young man just beginning his life, teenager? They know I'm the pastor. What would they think? If need be, Lord, I'm willing to give exchange my life for his. I know you are able to bring him back to life if you choose. I'm asking you, please, Lord, bring him back. Please, God, please. One of the doctors caught him praying and told him to go home. He assured Pavel that the boy was very dead. It was too late to pray for him now. Face it, the doctor said. It's over. But Pavel believed in a bigger God than these communist doctors had ever dreamed of. Back home, he and his wife spent the entire night pleading before God that if there was any way to restore the young man's life for God's honor and glory, please do it. And they accepted God's will, whichever way it went. In the morning, Pavel returned to the hospital to meet with the family. But instead, he found Meanie, around Meanie Meanie, now sitting up in bed eating. He was alive. A host of medical professionals crowded the room, bewildered, comparing x-rays from the morning with the ones taken the day before. To their amazement of everyone, the new x-rays showed absolutely no damage whatsoever to the brain, spine, hip, or lungs. The young man had only a broken arm and leg. In addition, his speech was perfect for the first time in his life. The stutter was gone. And when the teen was discharged, they saw he had full control of his arms and legs. Another miracle. Well, the news, you can imagine, news in town. When the evangelistic meeting began, the whole area turned out, packing the church with people asking questions. The church doubled its membership again. This is not just a great story. It's a great life lived by someone who's chosen the Spirit to live the Spirit-filled life. Pavel is a minister, and he has a 250-member church that he now pastors in the state of Kentucky.
That's right.
He's getting over 150 Bible studies to people in the community even now. My friends, I wish this would happen more frequently And I have to tell you, it is going to happen. But whether this happens or not, we need to be daily anointed with the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what the servant of the Lord says. For the daily baptism, every worker should offer his petition to God. When we beseech the Lord to pity us in our distress and guide us by his Holy Spirit, he will never turn away our prayer. So I'm going to just pause for prayer now. Lord, I'm asking you, for those who listen on this line, for a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit. I'm asking for myself. And I'm asking, Lord, help us to so focus our minds and hearts that we will seek for this daily baptism of the Holy Spirit. To so live that we won't let a day go by without praising you, without studying your word, without praying three times a day, without praising you seven times a day, without submitting, bearing the cross every day, but without a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit baptism every day. Grant it, Lord Jesus, because of the blood you shed, because you rose and ascended and you said, I'm coming again. Please come back and find us Spirit-filled, in Jesus' name, amen.
Is there someone else you have listened to this message and you too?